Once more, I've chosen a passage that's going to be familiar to the children because these were our vacation Bible school verses. But also, once more, I've chosen these not for that reason. It just so happens that in our course of study about the happy Christian, that we are considering the happy future that God gives to us based on His promise. That promise is especially detailed in these verses. So I'll be preaching from John 14. I'll read verses 1 through 6. Listen as I read God's Word. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also." Oops, excuse me, I got ahead of myself. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to my sight, to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." This passage occurs in that period of time when Jesus was communing with His disciples over the Last Supper and that celebration of the Passover on the night He was betrayed. His words evoked a deep longing in the disciples and also a lot of consternation because Jesus has been telling them that He is going to go away. And so Jesus starts off in this chapter, which is just a continuation of what's gone before. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Let not your heart be troubled. Today we often hear people say something like this: "Don't worry, be happy. Everything will be okay." And all too often those words come from no real background and no real promises. And they are well wishes, but in the end, wishes nonetheless. What Jesus gives us, though, is not an empty wish. He knew exactly what He was going to do. And it was not going to be easy. He knew what the disciples were going to go through, and that was not going to be easy either. And Jesus knows what you go through as well. And yet, based on that knowledge, Jesus did and can give comfort to all of His children. He gives the comfort of the happy future that is secured by the sacrifice that He was about to make. Jesus, that Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, would soon be betrayed, would soon be taken to the cross and hung there. He would suffer the wrath of His Father and so make payment for sins. And then He would be raised again from the dead on the third day and would be given a name that is above every name. And this promise He has made to us: "I go to prepare a place for you." And that happy future is a future that I want to set before you today. As you think about what God has done and is doing and will do, that happy promise cannot but influence your life today. I'm just going to work through the verses here and unfold and unpack what Jesus says about this promise of many mansions. He starts by saying, "You believe in God, believe also in Me." By this, Jesus points out the way of happiness, the way of blessedness. It's the way of faith, the way of belief. that idea of belief as something that deserves some attention. For I find that many people today will look at faith and talk about it as if it's a vain hope, dreaming for the best, hoping for the stars. But the Christian faith produces, or is grounded on something very secure, and produces a hope that does not disappoint. It's not some mood adjustment that comes from the power of positive thinking. Your comfort, your hope, your very lives are bound up in having faith in Christ. The way that Jesus puts it here is very interesting. He says that the object of your faith is God. You believe in God, believe also in me. And in so saying, he opens up the next questions that follow, because that idea of believing in God meets a hurdle right at the very beginning. That hurdle of unbelief, the hurdle of sin that entangles all humanity. All throughout the Bible, it is made very plain that there is no one who is righteous. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks God. No, not one. Here Jesus is saying, you believe in God. Believe also in me. As a sinner, we believe in God through that faith in Jesus Christ. He's the one who has given himself as a ransom for your sins. He is that Lamb of God that I spoke of this morning. The object of your faith, then, is Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, based on what Jesus has done for us. Because of this, you have a solid reason to believe that you will go to heaven, because you believe in God, and because you believe in His only Son, Jesus Christ. This is so sure that John will later summarize the gospel in this way. In 1 John chapter 5, he can say, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. It's that happy fact that's based on faith that I set before you today. The happy fact that in Jesus Christ you have life. You believe in God. You also believe in Jesus Christ. Based on those promises of God, by that authority, I can assure you, your sins are forgiven in Christ, and you have life. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes on and comforts the disciples and you by saying, in my Father's house there are many mansions. He was going away. But his going away was not a forgetfulness. He wasn't going to leave them and only be vaguely connected on Facebook from here on out. No, Jesus says that he is going for a purpose. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house there are many mansions. This is why he came in the first place, is it not? He came as a child in Bethlehem so as to secure salvation. He was to bring many sons and daughters to glory. This must have been reassuring to the disciples. They had just been told that he was going away and that they couldn't follow him. If you look back in the previous chapter, you see Jesus' words to that effect, and you can imagine the disciples saying, don't go, please don't go. We need you. And now Jesus tells them the purpose for his going. He is going to prepare a place for them. And what a place he had prepared. His Father's house has many mansions. Here's something that you can let your heart meditate on. And as you think about that happy future, and you can direct your heart to these promises. Jesus uses a word picture, and in doing so, he invites you to imagine what this is like. My Father's house, there are many mansions. And just by some real quick bullet points, I'll give you some things to think about. Mull these over in your minds in the days to come. He says that heaven is his Father's house. That means that God himself makes room for you. God himself provides eternal life and an eternal residence. This is the action of Almighty God on your behalf. Meditate on that happy fact. He describes heaven as having many mansions. That word points to a place to live. This is not a hotel. It's not a Airbnb. It's not a temporary residence. It is a permanent dwelling. Meditate on that happy fact. The word mansion also suggests a permanence. It is not a tent that will be blown away in the winds of storms. It is something that is yours forever. Meditate on that happy fact. He says that there are many mansions. This points to the fact that heaven has room for the innumerable host of angels, as well as all of the elect. Those elect, those believers, are described as the children of Abraham, that are as many in number as the stars in the sky and the sand on the shore. The mansion will never be full. There will not be a sign when you arrive that says, "No vacancy, go and find another place." There are many mansions. Meditate on that happy fact. Jesus goes on to say bluntly, "If it were not so, I would have told you." In other words, I wouldn't deceive you. I wouldn't mislead you. The Son of God came from the glory of heaven, and he came to draw you into that. He came to declare that happy fact. He came to secure that happy fact. And he says, "If it were not so, I would have told you." This strikes a very different view of God than what you often hear today. You often hear of a God who is far off and distant. A God who is completely unknown or unapproachable. Many of the false religions of internationals think of God in these ways. Neither is the God of the Bible just a best friend type of buddy. He has secured this. He has prepared a place for you through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In other words, he has dealt really with your sin and your guilt. It's not one to brush that aside or to think lightly of it. He takes seriously sin, but he has dealt with it seriously and really through Jesus Christ. And not only this, but Jesus goes on and says that he will also come and receive you to himself, so that where he is, you may be also. Here Jesus speaks of his great second coming. The rest of Scripture fills in some of the picture that Jesus just alludes to here. Jesus has promised to come again physically. He will return on the clouds of heaven. He will come with the shout of the trumpet, with the sound of the trumpet and a great shout. On that day, the dead will rise first from the grave to stand before Jesus' great white throne of judgment. And then the living and dead will be separated. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be accepted and welcomed into heaven forevermore. Those who have rejected Jesus Christ will be cast into hell, where there is an eternal weeping and gnashing of teeth. This promise is given to you as those who believe in Jesus Christ. And Jesus gives it not only as an invitation, but he also gives it with something of an exhortation. And it's an exhortation that I will give you as well. He tells his disciples, "Where I'm going, you know, and the way you know." Which causes Thomas to plead with Jesus to tell the way. He was still confused by Jesus' words, and there were doubts and misconceptions that clouded the minds of the disciples. So he asks, "How can we know the way if we don't even know where you are going?" Though Jesus doesn't give a direct answer to Thomas's question, he does make his invitation and his instruction more clear. And he does it with these very famous words: "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I am the way. So often today you hear people speak of Jesus as being just a good man, maybe even a great man, maybe even a prophet. You hear people speaking of Jesus showing a way to live and giving an example of sacrificial love. And Jesus did that, but there is much, much more about Jesus. He said that he did not say that he just shows the way. Jesus says that he is the way. I like the way the commentator Hendrickson talks about this. He says that in the last analysis, we are not saved by a principle or by a force, but by a person. We are persons. The God from whom we've been estranged is a personal God. Hence, says Hendrickson, it is not strange that there is no salvation for us apart from the living fellowship with the person Jesus Christ. He is the way. You become united to him in your faith. And in that union, you are given that happy future, the gift of eternal life. I am the truth. Similar to Jesus being the way, he is not only just a truth, but he is the embodiment of truth. We could say that he is truth in person. What is the opposite of truth? A lie, right? That's right. The opposite of truth is a lie. And so we can see that Jesus stands as the reliable source of truth, the reliable source of revelation. That means you can depend on his words. You can depend on his promise: "I go to prepare a place for you." You can depend on the fact that he has said, "I will come back and receive you to myself." Since Jesus said it, it is true, and his word is reliable. You can depend that you will be united with him in glory. What a great, happy truth that is. Finally, I am the life. Throughout the Gospel of John, if you read through it, you'll find that John uses the word life quite a bit. In the first chapter, Jesus is the light of life. He is the source of life. He is the giver of life. He has the words of life. He came that we might have life, and that abundantly. Here, in this portion and in this context, it's clear that life refers to heaven. It refers to being with God. By implication, then, death implies separation from God in hell. And this fits the context very well, doesn't it? Jesus' words are about His going to the cross. And by going to the cross, His preparing a place for us. Those words stirred the hearts of the disciples. It's as if they said, "Oh, Jesus, we want that more than anything, but we're not quite sure the way. We're not quite sure what it is that You are saying." And so when Thomas asks, "Where are You going and how do I get there?" Jesus could answer with Himself, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." There's a negative that is given there. No one comes to the Father except through Me. Those are fitting words for us to consider in the context of celebrating the Lord's Supper. There is a division that is described in the Lord's Supper. In Christ there is life, and outside of Christ there is death. We cling to those promises. And Paul, speaking for Christ, speaks about not eating and drinking judgment to ourselves by not discerning the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We take that seriously. And as believers, we come to this celebration of the sacrament confessing that we trust in Jesus Christ. We trust that He is the way, the truth, and the life. That we have come to God through Him and not our own strength. By way of conclusion then, let me remind you of the purpose that I've set out today. Jesus Christ has secured a happy future for you. Meditate on it. He has prepared a place for you in heaven so that where He is, you may be also. Last week we took time to discuss how Satan tries to rob you of your happiness by causing you to dwell on the past. I would also warn you today that Satan would rob you of your happiness by making you fearful of your future. There is a right thinking about the promises of God that will influence you with a happiness in this life. But there is a device of Satan that he sows within us, a fearfulness for our future. Will God accept me? Am I really a Christian? Is heaven real? Hear again the promises of Jesus Christ in John 14. "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also." Those are the words of your Savior, Jesus Christ, that you may meditate on. But what about other types of fears? Fears that sour your happiness today. What if I get sick? What if the economy tanks? What if my marriage has trouble? Those are real troubles. Those are real sadnesses. And yet, the happy promises of God influence even those. These words of Jesus Christ give you a perspective from eternity. They give you a perspective from what Jesus has accomplished. And that eternal accomplishment will give a perspective to the minute details of your everyday life. Is there sadness? Is there hardship? Yes, there is. But they will be overcome in the joy of heaven. They will be overcome in what Jesus Christ has done for you and is doing for you and will do for you for all eternity. This promise of heaven brings then a perspective to the trials that you face. Paul does this in 2 Corinthians when he says that the afflictions that we go through right now are light and momentary compared to the eternal weight of glory that God has in store for you. An eternal weight of glory that's in store for you. Think on that happy fact. Think on that happy promise. And so based on Jesus' own promises, I'll echo Paul's exhortation in that same passage. Look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Dear friends, you have a happy future because you have Christ. As you think on that happy future, Christ's work also gives a happiness to the present. I pray that you would have such happiness in Him. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And He has prepared a place for you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the reality of the work of Jesus Christ. It is a work that has been done in time and history and now applied to us in our real lives. O Lord God, as we have trusted in Christ, You say that we cross over from death to life. And so, Lord, we rejoice today that You have done this. We pray, O Lord, that the happy promises that are given to us would be ones that do infect every aspect of our lives today. We pray that the perspective of eternity would help us to see the light and momentary afflictions for what they are. And Lord, while we will weep, and while we will cry out to You in agony at times, we do so resting on these happy promises that You have saved us from our sins through Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. Let's profess this faith together by singing Psalm 73, Selection C. By faith, let these be your words that all that you have in heaven is God. That's all that you desire. May that be your confession. Let's stand and sing Psalm 73C. Yet constantly I am with You. You've taken hold.